11, Luke, chair in front of you, or use your phone or your tablet, whatever you prefer. Luke is the third gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we are studying through the book of Luke, not necessarily verse by verse, but definitely thought by thought and section by section, hopefully providing opportunity for questions and discussions around the lunch table and at home with your family. Luke, chapter number 11, I'm talking about pretense today. You're going to see this pictured in our story. The word pretense means an offering to others of something that is false or feigned. That's what dictionary.com says. A presenting to others, either in word or actions, a false or hypocritical appearance, usually to conceal what's really going on or to deceive. It's a pretense. It's offering a false front. Okay? It's a sham. It's a show. That's what pretense means. In verse number 37 today, I'll read the odds and you'll read the evens. So if you found Luke chapter number 11 and verse 37, say amen.
Amen.
Here we go. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought. Now we're talking about Jesus here, okay? I just want to, if you're new today, jumping in, that's the hymn. As he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the others undone. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, speak to us today, O God. Make sense of this truth. Write it upon our hearts. And if there's one here today that is yet to be saved, may they trust Christ. Father, I'm coming up on my spiritual birthday on the day you saved me, and I pray, God, that everyone that hears this message would know the day they were saved. And for us, your children, God, teach us not to be caught up in this falseness or pretense, but to be real with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus has been teaching and preaching, and as you saw in verses 13 and 14, he casts out a devil. And the party line coming out of the JNN news network out of Jerusalem is he's of the devil. And he does it by the power of the devil. And this is the spin that the Pharisees and scribes had put on Jesus. On anybody talking about Jesus, they put a spin on it. Their spin, he's of the devil and he's not right and you shouldn't follow him and all the other things that they were saying about him at the time. But he was confronting their pretense, their false religious ceremonial facade that they had put up to cover up the wickedness in their own heart. And all false religion is a pretense. It's a show. It's a sham. Why? Because the people watching it are assuming some dignity or importance that and it's doing nothing for them spiritually. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16 and verse 7. Keep your hand there in Luke. I want to show you a very interesting thing in the Bible. 1 Samuel, chapter 16 and verse number 7, as I'm often to say. Don't take my words for anything. Read the Bible yourself. Look and see what it says. You all took English grammar in high school. You know what this thing says. You can understand it. And I still have to look up words. Brother Alvin said he learned two words. He learned, what were they again, brother?
One is expedient.
Expedient. And the other one was edify. I'm still looking up words too. Listen. You can understand this Bible. You really can if you'll just take the time and read it. In 1 Samuel 16, God is sick and tired of Saul, so he's going to pick a new king. He sends Samuel to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse, and he said, listen, you're going to pick one of his boys. And the oldest boy stands up. His name's Eliab. He's a professional soldier in the army of Israel under King Saul. He's the oldest, the smartest, the wisest, the biggest, the strongest. And in verse 6, Samuel says, surely this must be the guy. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But look what God said about Eliab in verse 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, that's how handsome he is, or on the height of his stature, how big and strong he is, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, But the Lord looketh on the heart. A pretense is the outward show we want people to see because we're trying to cover up something on the inside. Back in Luke chapter number 11. The problem is out yonder in the world, people look at religious people a lot of times and think, well, they're the good people. And the more religious those folks are, the more God must love those people. The problem is people claiming to be a Christian, they get this attitude like, well, we're all kind of devoutly believers and God's going to take us all in at the end. That's not what Jesus said. Now, it's a good sentiment. It works on a Hallmark card. But that's not what Jesus actually said. You know, if I wrote the Bible, that's exactly how I'd say it. We're all going to get to heaven and God's going to work it out when we get there. Right? If you wrote the Bible, isn't that what you'd write? That ain't what Jesus said. You got your hand there in Luke, go to John. The next book after Luke is John. If you don't get anything else out of this message today, look at John 14 and verse 6. Underline it. Clear, plain, and straight. Copy it, put it in your notepad on your phone. Look at John 14, 6. Look what it says. This is the words of Jesus. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I think we're going to be surprised at who we see in heaven. But I think we're also going to be surprised at the people we don't see in heaven. Jesus is going to confront a super ultra religious person in our text today. Somebody who lives and dies by his religious rites, rituals, ceremony, regulations, etc., etc., ignosium. Meaning there's thousands and thousands of regulations this man kept in his daily life. And all of his peers thought, this guy is religious. This guy has his stuff together. I don't know if you guys talk like that in the professional world, but we say that. Man, this guy's got his junk squared away. You know, that's how we say it back in Illinois. You know, this guy must be loved by God because he's got all this outward show of piety. Do you understand? You know, God isn't interested on the outside. He's interested on the inside. And nobody goes to heaven except by Jesus Christ. So when I say all the world's religions that are outside of Bible Christianity are a sham and a show, don't get upset. Jesus said that's the only way to heaven is through him. So what are we seeing today? Well, look back in Luke chapter number 11. Jesus did not accept religious people. Now you'd think these guys would be like his posse. And they wanted him to be part of his club. But Jesus didn't want to be part of his club because he could see what was in their heart. Remember 1 Samuel 16:7, though I don't look at things the way y'all do. That's what God's saying. You look at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. That's what God is saying. Well, Jesus was more interested in truth. In fact, he's the manifestation of divine truth. He told Philip, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the Bible says. So he was a manifestation of the law. And anything other than the truth. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way. It means there's no other way. I'm the truth. That's what the word the means in English. There isn't many, there's one. I'm the life. There is no life outside of me. No man, that includes everybody who's ever lived in the past, living now, or lives in the future, no man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. So that means of all the evils in this world and all the sins of this world and all the iniquities of the world, our Lord knew that false religion was the worst of it. The pretense done for show allowed people to hide what was on the inside. From those who don't know. And that's why the severest judgments are called upon these people. If you read the New Testament, Jesus was constantly in their face. Why? Because these people were perverters of the Old Testament. They denied him, they hated him, and they manipulated Rome into killing him. And you got to understand, he's doing miracles. And they're like, you're doing this by the power of Satan. Who told you? Well, that's what's come down from Jerusalem. But religion in Romans 1 and verse 21 tells us that it's not man achieving heights of humanity, it's the depths of sinfulness. Why? Because you're abandoning the one true God. When you choose ceremony, rites, rituals, a false facade over true Christianity in your heart, Bible Christianity, he goes on to tell the Pharisees in Matthew 23, 15, do you understand that whenever you bring somebody into your brand of Judaism, you make them two times more the child of hell than yourself? So today's story is Jesus confronting somebody who is super religious. Now, I don't know about you, but many of you are in the military. You've traveled to foreign countries. You've seen religion up front. You've seen it up close. You've seen the what it's caused and how it's done their society. You've seen it. And this is a tragic story. But even now, today, I have people in my family who are part of these religious groups that deny Christianity or deny what I'm about to tell you today. And they're wrapped up in ceremony, rituals. They believe that's what's going to save them. So let's look at it. Jesus said, I've come to call the righteous, or not call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. I don't even identify with you, self-righteous. Verse 37, and a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. Okay, now, why was that surprising? Because verse 38, and when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Okay, what's going on? Well, the Pharisees, the Jews were given the first five books of the law. Well, they have added rules on top of rules on top of rules on top of rules. So in order to keep these rules, they added these to make sure they were ultra safe, right? Well, what happened was people started following this stuff rather than that. And so Jesus knew that if I'm going to reach this ultra religious guy, I'm going to have to, I'm going to have to ignore his tradition to get his attention. And that's what he does. He walks right past the water pots, goes in and sits down. You see, it's not about hygiene. It was about ceremony. In the Mishnah, part of the Jewish writings, it told you you could use an eggshell and a half. That's how much water you were to use. And you were to dip them and pour them over your fingertips and let it run down to your wrist and pour it again and so that you could parade your holiness to the people eating with you. It wasn't about hygiene. It wasn't about the love of God. This is why in Matthew 23:13, Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. In Matthew 23:15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. In verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 25, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees. Are you seeing a pattern? Right? Why is he doing this? He has got to bring, look, if you're anybody that's really caught up in a religion that's based on, that your righteousness is based on ceremony and ritual and regulations, he's got to bring them to the understanding of how hypocritical that is, because that doesn't fix anything. He wanted him to get the point. So he confronts him. But see, if somebody you know is in a false religion, they'll always expand on the external things, on the emblems, on the functions, on the ceremonies, on the rituals, on the prescriptions. And the Jews had added hundreds, if not thousands, of endless rules and things that they did. So when you look at verse number 38 and 39, what you see is that false religions love the symbolic. They love the symbolic. They want you to live for this kind of ceremony. See, they washed because, God forbid, if you touched a Gentile, you would be unclean. But to be able to keep that rule, you realize if you tell a lie, you have to make up another one to kind of secure that one, and you make up another one to secure that one. Well, they made this rule. You're supposed to wash. Okay, well then, you know, if you touch a Gentile, now you're ceremonially unclean. Or if you touch something a Gentile touched, you were ceremonially unclean. Or if you touch something that somebody else who touched a Gentile that was unclean, now you're unclean. You had to go through this elaborate 7-day cleansing ritual
Oh, my soul. And so Jesus just walks right by the water pots and sits down. Walks right past it so he can get their attention. Let me ask you a question. Did you come to church today to parade your holiness? Did you do that? Did you dress up this morning to honor God, or did you do it to be seen? When you pray, do you take on a different voice? You know, you had a godly grandpa, and this is how he sounded, so this is how I sound when I pray publicly? Are you here today to parade? You know, I've been in churches where they walk around and they mumble, and maybe they have incense, or maybe they have all these icons and iconography, and the people that come, there's a difference between those who perpetrate this and perpetuate it versus those who are trying to adhere to it. And what you see is a bunch of people trying to connect with what's going on around them, and it's all ceremony. And there's no truth to it. You ever seen the pictures or videos of the Jews at the Wailing Wall? They have special clothes they wear with the Word of God embroidered into it. They've got leather boxes on their hands and on their forehead, and it's got to be wrapped a certain way, a certain time, and they're saying the same words over and over again, and they're rocking at such a pace, and elaborate dress and elaborate exacting rituals repeated and muttered. And Jesus said, Paul said in the book of Romans, you're not a Jew that's one outwardly. You're a Jew that's one that's inwardly. But you know, in Baptist churches, we're not immune to this. When I go to a preacher's fellowship, you know what preachers are looking at? Which Bible you're carrying. Do you have the Scofield? I mean, if you're really holy, you got the Scofield, right? And other pastors will pat you on the head like a child. Oh, you've got a Life app. How cute, you know. And they do that. You think, well, this is only the big religions of the world where people are literate. No. Your flesh and my flesh likes to parade our own self-righteousness so that everybody thinks I'm okay and nobody tries to pry underneath the front facade. So they will focus on the symbols. Number two, they will focus. False religion loves to cover up the sinful. Look at verse 39. And the Lord said, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You know, the more symbols, the less spiritual they are. You've seen this in the other world religions out there. They exalt the symbols. What are they covering? What is it they're trying to do? See, the thing is, no matter where you go in the world, you run into people who have a God-shaped hole in their soul. And they're trying to fill, and the problem is they know something's wrong. We all know something makes us fall short. And so with all the ceremony and all the rituals and all the things, with all the elaborate clothing and all the vestments, what are we covering up? We're covering up our sin. What's wrong? That's what we're trying to cover up. Jesus said, you know, your problem, dude, is you clean the part of the plate nobody eats on. I mean, I get the privilege of eating at people's homes and stuff, and I'm not really concerned about the bottom side as much as I am the top side of the plate. How about you? I went over and had coffee with a friend, and they're like, oh, preacher, we got all these new cups. You're going to be the first one to drink out of this mug. And they pour me a cup of coffee, and I'm drinking it, and we're chatting, and I get to the bottom, and there's a roach in the bottom. Well, it was mailed into the ceramic. It was a joke. They got it from Spencer's. But still, the startling, it's a roach. You really are more concerned about the inside, aren't you, than the outside. It's pointless. If all your outside stuff is covering up that which is sinful in your heart, that's why Paul said, look, it's not about your outward Judaism, son. It's about your inside. Is your heart wicked? That's what he says in verse 39. Look at this. He says, but your inward part. You know, you clean the outsides of the cups and the bowls, and yeah, that's great. But you know what? Inside you. He didn't say inside the cups and the bowls. He said in your inward parts. He's pointing at a Pharisee whose peers see him as religious, righteous, ceremonially clean, with all this fastidious adherence to a bunch of rules somebody made up. And I'm here to tell you on the authority of Scripture, if you can't find it in the book, some guy made it up. And he made it up for power and control, not to bring you closer to God. All you need is the book. You don't need Pastor Mix. You need the book.
God made the church to be a benefit to you, but you need the book. That's, we get access through God's word. We hear from him. We hear what he thinks of us. You know, and even us Baptists can have what I call pet sins. You know, we come to church and everything looks good. We smile. Brother, how are you today? Sister, oh, good to see you. But inside, real close to our heart, is something nobody knows about but Jesus. You and Jesus. And you pray that you'll make it home to clear your internet browser before God takes you to heaven. You know, you just kind of, you know, it's right here. Nobody else knows. And it's your little pet thing. And you think, well, those are just for the filthy people, Pastor. You know, I don't look at porn and stuff. Yeah, but how about anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and malice and wrath? And nah, those are the Baptist sins. Those are the ones nobody else can see but Jesus and you. Now, in Matthew 23, Matthew's telling of this same instance. He says, but within, you are full of extortion and excess. That's robbery and self-indulgence. You Pharisees are robbing people. You're living. You look good on the outside, but you're robbing people. Let me ask you a question, brothers and sisters. Are you putting on a show this morning for your spouse? Is that why you're at church today? You putting on a show? Are you putting on a show for your kids? Are you putting on a show for the church people? Hoping no one will see through the outside. Listen, I can help you. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, we all fall short. I get that. But the difference between the Pharisees and the tax collectors and harlots, where they were broken over their sin, where the Pharisees denied they had any. And instead of hiding their shame, they use their pride also to hide their self-indulgence. I'm fine. I hate my life, so I deserve this. No one can tell me what to do. Their soul fed on pride. He talked about them, extortion and excess, ravening and wickedness. Their soul fed on deception. And I'm telling you, all false religions, regardless of what the people believe that are sitting in the pews and attending those services, regardless of what they think is going on, it's really just a show carried out by men whose hearts are filled with pride and greed. You say, I think that's a hateful thing to say. Okay, then what are they covering up? I asked a Jew one time, I said, what pays for your sin? Now that the temple's gone, what are you covering your sin with? Our prayers and our rituals. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. You say, well, that's just hateful. I didn't write that. If you could do a ritual, if you could do a ceremony, Jesus would have never went to the cross. You understand that? In the garden, you ever see those pictures at your grandma's house of Jesus praying on a rock? You ever seen those? That is an illustration of the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know what he prayed there? God, if there be any other way, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup, what, the cup of death, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. If there'd be another way that mankind could be redeemed other than me having to go to the cross, shed my blood, and have you turn your face away from me for the first time in all of eternity. Let's do that. That's what he was praying. There was no other way, brothers and sisters. And thus, the rites, the rituals, the ceremonies, they don't save either. They don't cover sin, only the blood of Christ. But it says in Matthew 23, 25, he said to that guy, you're full of extortion. You know what extortion is? You are wringing money out of people through violence, intimidation, and abuse of authority. That's what extortion, that's the Bible word in Matthew 23, 25. They're plundering their souls. Not just their bank accounts, but their souls. I know it get quiet in here. But I have family wrapped up in these religions who think I'm crazy. If they don't get up and pray a certain way and do a certain thing, they're not right with their deity. And they're not Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu.
They call themselves Christian. And I have family whose hearts are set that that's what's going to save their soul or get their family member out of some place and into heaven. I'm not here to pick on your family. I'm telling you the truth about mine. And false religion is anything that takes your eyes off of the blood of Christ. See that? And he says, not only do they love symbols and do they like to hide their sin, because we all fall short. We all know we've got a sin problem. So we think all this rites and rituals and ceremonies is going to hide my sin somehow from God. Number three, they love things being compartmentalized or simplistic. Look at verse 40. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? What is he saying? Guys, you know the God who made the inside or the outside of the cup made the inside too. The God who made the outside of you made the inside too. The inner person also needs cleansing. Psalm 51 and verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Psalm 51, 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. You know, when I watch these video testimonies of Jewish people or Muslim people or others that come to know Christ, what happens is they get in a position where they're alone with the Bible. And they read it like a child. And And they begin, you ought to watch them on YouTube. It's incredible. They just read it like a child. There was a Mormon, college Mormon missionary who was coming around, and he was having this dialogue with his Baptist minister, and he said, I'm going to prove that Baptist wrong. And the Baptist minister said, hey, just read the New Testament like you're a child. Just read it. Just read it. No preconceived idea. Just read it. Man, the boy got saved. He got saved. You see, when we read the Bible honestly and without peer pressure from outside religious leaders, we have a tendency to come to the truth. Are you living a compartmentalized Christianity? Where this is my Christian part, this is my career part, this is my family part, this is my hobbies and entertainment part. See, the Jews, they didn't want to think too deeply because the minute they start reading it and reading what Noah or Moses said, they find out what they wrote and added to it's wrong. Next week, we're going to have a missionary here. His name's Matthew, and his fiancée, Sarah. She was raised in the Amish faith. Her dad was near death and on his deathbed, thought he was going to die, got the Bible off the nightstand that they say they claim to believe and read it. And I'm telling you, the Bible will mess up your theology. He read it and realized that their manner of dress, their manner of life was not going to save them. Their manner of separation and their rites and their rituals and their traditions don't save. He got saved. So he gets, and God raises him up, he's healed. You know what he does? He starts telling his Amish brothers and sisters about the free grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And they excommunicated him and his family, and he, his wife, and seven kids had to leave. Because it's compartmentalized. I don't want to hear the truth. I don't want to hear. You ever talk to an adult who won't listen? We get it with kids, right? They, I'm not listening to you. I try a 45-year-old adult. Happens to you all the time, doesn't it? When you go to work, there's somebody there that just, no matter what you say, it doesn't matter. You know, let me ask you a question. Jesus said, when you do your charity, when you do your alms, when you do the things that you're doing for God, are you doing it for His glory or for yours? See, in verse 41, He says, but rather give alms of such as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. You deal with the inside. I'm telling you, the outside will take care of itself. Because false religion also likes to focus on secondary things. Look at verse 42. For ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over the judgment and love of God. What do you mean? Well, you're concentrating on the minutiae. You know, these people would go and they'd give money here and they would give money there and they'd blow a trumpet so everybody would see they were putting their money into the offering box at the temple. Let me ask you a question. Why do you do the things you do? Do you pray? Why do you do it? Do you read your Bible? Why? Do you tithe? Why? Is it for God's glory? Or is it a parade for your righteousness? Give God your heart. Let God have it. You think of the Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler. What must I do to inherit eternal life? We live in an affluent area here in Kingstown. Everybody's got their junk together physically, financially. I mean, they're running. I see them running every day. And they're physically fit, and they've got their finances under control. I mean, they live here, for Pete's sake. You better have your junk together or you're going to lose it, right? I mean, it's an expensive place to live, and you got a security clearance, so you're not doing stupid things that'll cost your job and your career. And they've got their stuff together, but they're still empty. They're still empty. You can pour an ocean of water on your hands. You can go through all kinds of theatric rituals. Venerate all kinds of symbols. Repeat the motions. But what God really wants is your heart. It's the one thing you can give God that he don't already have. You realize that, right? He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. What is it you can possibly give God and do for God? You could give him your heart. That's what he really wants. In Amos 5, he's like, stop praying. Stop singing. Stop making all these offerings. Until you get your heart right, don't even bother. You know, with children, sometimes you correct them and they say they're sorry, but then they go back and do it again. What is it you think about that? They're not really sorry. You don't really have their heart. See, it's not about a rite or a ritual or I'm sorry, Lord. It's about the heart. When you get your heart right, the rest will take care of itself. So Jesus, they like to boast of their giving, exalting the external, the minutiae. He said, you realize there was no law that you had to tithe mint and rue. But they did it anyway because it was a show. Look how holy I am. I wear special clothes with special embroidery and a special headdress, and I do all these special things. Look how holy I am. I had a man call the other day, and he says, listen, I want to come to your church, but I don't have any church clothes. And I said, just, do you have any clothes? He's like, yeah, that'll do. Look, it's not a show, because what that is a mockery. You got to dress a certain way, that's a mockery of God's grace. You know, there were no tithes in the New Testament. Amen. There was none. You got to wear this to go to heaven. Listen, that ain't right. The question is, why do people think if they disregard what God really wants, they're somehow going to be accepted? You know, that's what religious leaders do. And it's called hypocrisy. You think, well, Baptists are immune to this. No, we're not. We pray at meals, but we have no filter on our internet. We talk to our kids about God, but we have no filter on our anger. We bring our kids to Awanas, but we have no filter on our abusive attitude. We bring our kids to Sunday school, but we have no filter on our bitterness or pride or unforgiveness. But that's how it is with false religions, because that's all you can do, is love the symbols, love covering your sin, love simplistic notions, compartmentalize it, love secondary things. Lastly, false religions love status. Look at verse 43. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Now, you people in the front row, don't get prideful. That's not what they're talking about. Nor are they talking about the ones back there. They're talking about these. During the synagogue, the great and holy would sit up here and watch you. See if you were falling asleep, because if you were righteous like me, you wouldn't fall asleep. And that's what they do. That's why we don't have those big wingback chairs up here. It's nobody else's business who's here and what they're doing. And that's what they wanted. They wanted to be up here where everybody could see them. He says, or you love the uppermost seats. You ever notice how in false religions they sit on very ornate thrones surrounded by very ornate furniture? And then look at this. He says, and greetings in the markets. Matthew 23:7, and greetings in the markets, and be called rabbi, rabbi. They crave titles, the right, holy, honorable, reverend, grandmaster, bishop, prophet, whatever. And every now and again, somebody will say, the Bible says we're to call no man father upon the earth, Matthew 23:9. And sometimes people say, Father Mix, now just smile. I understand They don't know the difference. That's all right. Proverbs 23, it says we're all brethren. So that's why I refer to you as brother. And sometimes I refer to you as sister. And if I have a struggle with your name, I'll say, brother, it's good to see you. That's a preacher hack right there. That's what you do. That's how you fake it. No, truthfully, because I'll forget names. I'm like, brother, sister, how are you? But they love status. Their religious leaders love to be somebody, hypocritical, self-righteous, proud, loveless. They want you to follow their podcasts and read their books and do it their way. I remember when Robert Tilton sold prayer cloths. You remember those? Well, you guys are too young for that. But for $59.99, you could pray over this cloth and put it on a loved one and they would be healed. They want to be loved and admired and reverenced and have some sort of veneration. So that somehow, why? Why? So that somehow you all will think they're holy. And that's just the truth of it. The scandals we see in the world's religions. How is that possible? Because they compartmentalize. It's not who they are on the inside. They claim to love God. See, this is what Jesus is facing. They love the symbols rather than what's on the inside of their heart. They cover up their sin by putting up a facade of spirituality. They like keeping things simple so they don't have to think very deeply, because if you think very deeply, you might actually come up against real truth. And they love secondary things and status. It's a sham. So let me ask you a question. How do you reach somebody in your family who's caught up in this? I have people in my family who believe if they do a certain thing with a certain set of beads, they'll be good. You know somebody like that? I love these people. They're my blood. They're my kin folks. They believe if they do a certain thing a certain way, at a certain time, or multiple times through the day, they'll be okay. It's like maintaining a garden. I've got to do this at a certain time, at a certain place, in a certain way. How do you do this? Number one, you need to pray. See, you know what's keeping them from a faith in Christ? It's called unbelief. If you can imagine a castle with a drawbridge and a moat and a giant and an outer fence and a wall, that's what unbelief is behind. And those bricks are made up of false religion and addictions and abuse and neglect and hurt that's never been healed, and all those bricks are there, and only God can pull those things down. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:3 and through 5 that though we walk in the flesh, we do not fight. We do not war after the flesh. It's not physical, but through prayer, we pull down those strongholds by praying for them. Because the Bible says, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. So start targeting them in prayer. Before you talk to them about God, you talk to God about them. All right? And don't do it for selfish reasons. Don't go, oh God, if you would save my brother-in-law, he'd be a good husband to my sister. No, that's selfish. Well, God, if you'd save my sister, she wouldn't be such a terrible person to live with at Christmas. That's a selfish prayer. For God's glory, because it's your will that they be saved, God, would you please draw them to yourself? Number two, be on the lookout on an opportunity to share your testimony. Besides, number two to prayer, the most powerful thing you have is what God did to you. Now, I realize some of my family thinks I'm crazy. They think I've just gone off the deep end into a cult. But the truth is, God did something in me. I'll never be the same again. And it's lasted since 1990, and I intend for it to last for another 30 or 40 years. Why? Because I'm different. Something's happened. It's not in me to go back to it anymore. And that's worth sharing. I can't talk about anybody else, but I can tell you what happened to me. Number three, be ready to share the scriptures when circumstances finds them alone. See, if you're witnessing to somebody in one of these community religions where you'll never get to talk to that person again. Guys with guys, girls with girls, one-on-one, you get a chance to talk to people. And they don't have to pull up the pretense. They can actually ask honest questions because they're not afraid of what the people around them might think or do to them if they were to ask questions. Be ready to share the scriptures. What should characterize those who truly know God? I deal with so many people who are wishing and hoping their spouse is actually saved or their kids are actually saved. Well, let me tell you something. What it characterizes those who truly know God? It's not outside holiness. It's not outside obedience. It's a sensitivity to their own sin. They are sensitive to their own sin. They're aware of their complete unworthiness. They have a love for righteousness and a love for God and a love for the scriptures and a love for others. They love sound theology. They're humble. Jesus said in Matthew 7:20, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." If these are not present, you have to start praying for them. Well, I don't believe that way. I think they're saved. You want to gamble that? If they're lost in a false religion, you understand, Paul was saying to the Corinthians, you know, Satan passes himself off as an angel of light. And that all of his ministers pass themselves off as ministers of light. That's in 1 Corinthians. Why are we shocked that religion is so prolific everywhere in this world? Then why is it that the places where religion really rules everything, you find the most illiteracy? Never dawn on you? If you can keep people ignorant, you can control them. And the minute they read a Bible, you've lost control of their life. Because now they're controlled by God. Stop wishing and hoping somebody's saved. Start praying and let God reveal to you that they are. Because the last thing we want to do is get to heaven and be shocked at who's not there. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is the invitation time of the service. Jesus is calling out this Pharisee, giving him an opportunity to come face to face with his hypocrisy that he might know the truth. His life is run by ceremony and ritual, rules created by a man outside of the Bible. It's a sham. It's a show. It's covering up their sin and making everybody think they're holy. If that's you today, then I would implore you to call upon Christ and to trust Him as your Savior. For only the gospel can clean up the human heart. Only the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. If you know somebody in your family or your friend that is caught up in one of these world religions that's all show, if you don't pray for them, who's gonna? If you don't share the truth, who will? And if not now, when? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I am thankful somebody stepped out of their comfort zone and showed me the truth of your word. I'm thankful, Father, for all the events that got me in a condition to listen. And Father, today, each one of us knows somebody that needs to hear your truth, to see it embodied, your character embodied in us. And I pray, Father, today that you would make us sensitive, that you would speak to us, and Father, that you would draw us to pray for them and to be ready to give an answer of the hope that lieth within us. For this is something they don't have. Father, help us today. Don't let us put up our own facade. And Father, if we are, I ask God you would show it. You would tell us. You'd bring it to mind that we've put up the same false front to hide our sin, that we might be truthful with you. And Father, today, as only you can, speak to every heart and soul. And if there's one lost, may they have the courage to step out and receive you. In Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, this is the invitation. It's a time for you to come and pray. It's a time for you to come and seek the Lord. I'm here. I'll pray with you if you'd like. Miss Mix.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes.
Did not he that make the outside
come
also
today,
make the end?
There's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
You know, we vilify the media for airbrushing people's flaws so their pictures look perfect. Do you realize God wasn't looking for perfection when he came to this planet? He was not looking for perfection today. Let's stop trying to airbrush the things in our life and just come clean. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. We're thankful, Father, that you love us. You love us the way you find us. But you love us so much you won't leave us the way you find us. God, you've got a plan for each of us. And Father, today it is your desire that we embody Christ in our heart rather than on our ceremony or in our clothing or in our rituals, but that you would have the preeminence in our heart and that everything would flow from that. Father, let us be a usable, clean vessel for thee. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask Brother Bruce.